But don't worry, if you still need a John fix, we're just going to keep right on rolling. We're going to get into 2 John and 3 John. There's some great stuff in there too. Those are shorter. Those are a chapter each, but there's a lot of great information in there as well. And so we're going to hear more from this last living apostle. John is writing these letters as an older man, probably in his 90s, and he is the last living apostle by the time he writes these letters. And so the folks that are reading these letters are just hanging on his every word. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at what legitimate Christianity is all about. What does it really look like to be legit? There's a lot of falsehood out there. There's a lot of things that are not true. And so John's been giving us a series of contrasts. We've looked at, so we'll understand the real thing. We've looked at light versus darkness and truth versus error, sin versus salvation and life and versus death and love versus hate. And it's been a great study, I think. I've been blessed by this study. And John has really, really just given us some things we can hang on to help us understand what's really real and legit about the Christian faith. But today, there's no doubt about it, he ends on the right note. He wants you and I to have confidence. He wants us to know what we have. To know that we know that we know. There is nothing worse than a Christian who really doesn't know if they have a true salvation or true faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, do you know that happens all the time? Typically, when you go out and witness, if you talk to somebody about the Lord, if you ask them the key question, more than likely, 9 times out of 10, they'll say, well, I hope so. Or I think so. John says, no, that's not true Christianity. You have a no-so faith. You ought to have a no-so faith. And so what he's wanting to do is he's wanting you to know what you've got. In fact, that's what the lesson message is titled today, Knowing What You've Got. And so join Wood in God's Word. We're going to start picking up here in verse 13, which is one of my all-time favorite verses of Scripture. And we'll go ahead and read through the end of the chapter. And we're going to talk about knowing what you've got today. John says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. Then He even gets into intercession here in verse 16. If anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, we're going to talk about that. I know that's kind of troublesome for us. What is this sin that doesn't lead to death and one that does? We'll talk about it. But if anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should ask, and God will give life to him. It just tells me we should pray for each other. To those who commit sin that doesn't lead to death. There is sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that doesn't lead to death. Then he concludes, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin. Well, we've talked about that before, and what he's really driving at is a pattern in your life, not sinless perfection. But the one who is born of God keeps him. And it's, I believe the one that he's talking about there is none other than Jesus Christ. So Jesus keeps us. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one. That is, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And then he ends in a little bit of a strange way, but I think we'll understand it when we get there. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Guard yourselves from idols. Father, we love You. We are so grateful to be together today in this place where we can freely worship You. And we are so grateful for the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. Truly, You are a chain breaker, Jesus. You free us from our sins in the past. You free us from the power of the sin of sin in the presence, in the present, and you'll free us from the presence of sin in the future one day. We thank You that You are a chain breaker. I just pray, Lord, that today we would listen to these words. And Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit would help me to preach them and speak them and teach them. And Lord, help us to draw near to You. Whatever those steps look like, Some may be watching today online, or maybe they've come in today and they've been checking out Christianity. They've been trying to just understand more about it. They've never personalized it. Today they need to have a new beginning. Maybe they need to be born again. That's terminology you used. Holy Spirit, you used this through John at the end of this chapter. Several times you used it. Help them to be born again. Others of us, maybe we've had that happen. We've been born again. But life's a marathon. And as we go through life, sometimes we're close to you and we really are living in a way that pleases you. And sometimes we get away from you. And so we need a word today too. We all need your word. May we live by your word, Lord, and live by the power of your Spirit. And again, Father, I just ask that you would do something in this time together through my words and through your holy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of y'all remember when you first got your driver's license? Man, I do. I was so excited about that. I started counting down how many days until I turned 16 when I was like 13. I couldn't wait to drive. And I thought about pulling out my old driver's license and showing you, but I didn't. I didn't go get it. But anyway, I was so excited. Now, I'll tell you this. I was nervous when I went up to the DMV and took my test. I didn't do as well as I could have done because I was so nervous. Well, I was thinking about that, and I came across a story that kind of tickled me. This took place several years ago, but there was a guy, and this was out of Time Magazine, who actually had been so nervous when he took his test for the first time, his driver's test, that he flunked it. And so what he did at that point, he lived in New Jersey, is that he got a learner's permit. They still allowed him to have a learner's permit, if y'all remember those. I think now they don't do that anymore, but anyway, so he was driving with that learner's permit, and he kept driving and kept driving, and one day he got stopped. He got stopped. It was his first time to ever be stopped by a police officer, and he really got nervous because he didn't really have a license, but he had this permit, and come to find out, he was driving on his 244th consecutive learner's permit. Isn't that amazing? See, he'd never had the confidence to go back and really get his driver's license. And I thought about that guy, and I thought the truth of the matter is there's a lot of people that feel like that as they approach Christianity. You know, they have a little bit of Christianity. They have maybe been exposed. Maybe they understand it. But they don't have any confidence. And they're just navigating through life. One of these days, though, they're going to get stopped. They're going to get stopped maybe with something tragic happening in their lives, or maybe they'll come to the end of their lives. And they don't have any confidence. I don't want you to live like that. You shouldn't live like that. You know, nothing is worse. There is nothing worse than someone who is insecure in their faith. And you know what? There is nothing that the devil will use more on you than doubt. The devil wants you to doubt. He wants you to doubt that God loves you. He wants you to doubt that Christ could really save you. And once you are saved, he wants you to doubt that you really are saved or that you're really effective. And so it's not really that uncommon. Some of you may feel like, well, I'm about the only guy that ever probably struggles with my salvation. These other guys, they look like they've got it all together. No. Most Christians doubt at some time or another. And so that's what John understands. And John wants to make sure that these little children, remember he's a 90-year-old man, and he's used this term several times, he uses it again here, that these little children know what they have as Christians. That they're secure in their faith. And so in this final section, we see these words know several times. Seven times the word know appears. And another word that appears several times is have. He wants you to know, and specifically he wants you to know what you have. And so there's several things that he mentions here. And so if you've got your listening sheet today, I want you to take it out and you can write some notes. Because there's four things in particular that I believe John wants you as a believer in Jesus Christ to know that you have. And he's going to make it clear as we just kind of work through this verse by verse. Four things. Here's number one. True believers can know that we have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. Going back to verse 12 from last week, I love, now this is a contrasting verse, but I love what it says. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. And he's talking about eternal life in the context both before and after that verse. Now, we talked about this last week. Eternal life is both the next life, heaven. that perfect life where there aren't any more tears or sorrow or sadness or pain or sin. I hope you're looking forward to heaven. Man, I am. I can't wait. There's some things in this life that I enjoy. But it's not going to be anything compared to heaven. But here's what I want you to see. Eternal life begins right now. There's a sense that you have a little taste of heaven right now as a follower of Jesus because the Holy Spirit has come to reside inside of you. And so you have eternal life right now. And John's saying, I want you to know. I don't want you to question it. I want you to be secure. I want you to be secure in your life. And so in a very real sense, this whole letter, all five verses of this book has been pointing, this is like a summary statement, where he says, I write these things to you who believe, who truly have faith, believe in the Son of God, believe in Jesus Christ, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Having assurance of your salvation is crucial. It's crucial for your health. It's crucial for your growth. And we can have complete and full assurance that Jesus Christ has given us eternal life. Now, how do you know? Well, we've talked about this before. He's mentioned this several times. Remember how we've talked about how John brings up the same points again and again and again in this letter? He just kind of gives a little different element to it. Well, he's given us some tests, and we've talked about these tests. I could actually, if I were really ornery, test you on these tests, but I won't do that today. But remember how we've said there's three tests that John says that the Lord gives us or God gives us to make sure that we're in the faith. And the first is the faith test. What do you believe about Jesus? We've already talked about that. John has brought out some contrasting views. Remember, in his day, Gnosticism is the big issue. There were people who didn't believe the right things about Jesus, and they taught that. And we still have people today that don't believe the right things about Jesus, that he truly is the Son of God, that he was truly resurrected, that he truly was the atoning sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And so right belief, or even doctrine might be a word you could use. That's the faith test. So you just ask yourself, what do I believe about Jesus? Am I counting on Jesus and Jesus alone to save me and forgive me of my sins? I'll talk about that more in just a moment. Second is the obedience test. And by the way, this is not on your outline today, you've heard this before. There's an obedience test. And if you are truly in the faith, what is the pattern of my life? Now again, John uses it. John is a black and white kind of guy. And so we've got to understand the context he's speaking in, because I think he's already said there's no such thing as sinless perfection, because he says, for the one who does sin, we have an advocate. Remember way back in chapter 1? And he said, you can go to him. Oh, I'm so thankful for that chapter. Chapter 1 and verse 9, which says that if we will confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of all unrighteousness. And so we have that promise. But there's this obedience test, which he's mentioned several times. What is the pattern of my life? What's the trajectory of my life? No, I'm not perfect. I still sin and stumble. But I ought to be moving towards purity and holiness. I ought not to be in the same position I was 8 or 10 years ago. I need to be growing in my relationship with the Lord. And then there's the last part. We've talked about this a lot. The love test. The love test. Is my love being perfected through Jesus? Am I growing in my love? And I'm not just talking about the syrupy, sentimental kind of love that we like to celebrate in our culture today. I'm talking about what kind of love? Agape love. The Christ-like kind of love. Sacrificial love. Love for one another that's the highest, most noble form of love. Am I growing in that? Am I getting away from my selfish tendencies and growing in my love that's like God's love? Those are some tests that you can give to yourself. And those who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, believe in the right faith, they are growing in those ways. They are growing in their obedience and growing in their love. Now, why do we doubt? Why do we doubt? How is it that we come to this point where we're doubting? Well, that's a pretty easy thing to answer. There's several reasons why. One of the main reasons is feelings. We put way too much emphasis on our feelings. And we live by that way in this day and time. We live that way. We've talked about this before. The saying that's probably the saying of this time and age is just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. You know what? I don't want to follow my heart. My heart's going to lead me into all kinds of trouble. And so, but we base a lot of things on feelings. And here's the deal with feelings. Feelings come and go. Feelings are not consistent. If I just base it on feelings, I might not feel saved today. I might feel saved tomorrow. You don't want to base it on a feeling. Now, what about negative feelings you might have towards others? Well, again, you need to deal with those feelings, and God will help you to deal with those feelings. That brings me up to another issue is guilt. We've talked about this a little bit in this study as well. Some of us, we don't feel saved because we're carrying guilt. You're carrying guilt today that maybe you've had, and you've borne that burden for years, maybe decades. And it could be in a relationship, could be something that you did a long time ago that you regret, and you can't undo it. And again, you've got to believe what the Bible teaches. Christ offers forgiveness. Now, I'm not saying there's not consequences sometimes for our actions, but God will forgive you. God will forgive you. There's nothing that you've done that He can't forgive. And we're going to talk about this in a little bit, other than rejecting His gift of grace, rejecting His salvation. And so guilt is another issue. Others is just, I haven't worked hard enough. And that's a works-based theology. And even in Christian circles, this is so prominent. I think it's so ingrained in us as a culture, or even just as human beings, that I deserve this, or I've earned this, or I've earned that. And Christianity is not anything like that. It's not do more, or do this, or do that. Christianity is that it's done. It's finished. Christ has paid the full price on the cross. And so, that's really what's hard for some of us to grasp, but eternal life is not achieved. I think I said this last week. It's received. There is nothing that we can do. No way I can do enough good things to earn or work my way to heaven. It's a free gift. It's neither earned or deserved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is such a great verse. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, so that no one should boast. You don't have to do anything to be forgiven other than throw yourself at Christ and surrender to Him and trust Him as Lord and Savior. So faulty theology is another culprit in our lack of faith, or our lack of our doubting. And that's just anything that says that eternal life is something I can lose, I can forfeit, or something that I have to earn. Jesus said it very well in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. He said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish ever. Ever. Don't you love that? No one will snatch them out of my hand. I love that very much. He goes on to say, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Boy, those are words of confidence. You need to hang on to that. So you say, well, Pastor, what do I do to build my faith, build my confidence? Well, the bottom line is my confidence comes from what Jesus has told me. The Word of God, the promises of God. That's where I get my confidence. That's what we need to base our faith on. Bottom line. So how do we know we have eternal life? Three ways. First of all, my assurance is based on God's promises. God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. You see God make a promise in the Scripture, He keeps that promise. He doesn't go back on His Word. And so there are some promises that we hold on to. We hold on to even when we go through difficult times. Even when we begin to wander in our feelings or in other areas of our lives. And Jesus gave you a promise if you're a believer in Him. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life. Our assurance is based on God's promises. Second, our assurance is based on God's character. You know what? There's people that we maybe have trusted in and they've let us down. God will never let you down. God's character is absolutely trustworthy. The Bible says God doesn't change. He's not like the shifting sand. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so you can count on that. So again, go to His Word and draw strength from His promises about His character. There's a lot of them in there, but I happen to really like Hebrews 10:23. And I like the NIV. I'm not sure. Yeah, it is the NIV. Those guys know me well enough now. They put up the right translation even. But it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. That always reminds me of driving in a city or somewhere where you're not familiar with it and you're wanting to be in the right lane. And sometimes you swerve from one lane to the next. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. See what that's on the character of God right there. Let us hold unswervingly. Thirdly, our assurance is based on God's Spirit. God's Spirit. We've talked about this as well, so we're just kind of hitting the highlights right now. But God, when we're saved, has given us all of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. And so the Holy Spirit confirms in us what God is doing in our heart and in our lives. He confirms that Jesus really does. He has saved us and He dwells inside of us. And again, Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 is a great passage of Scripture that deals with that. Not chapter 13, verse 140. There's not that many verses. But in Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you also believed, were sealed in Him with the promised Holy Spirit. I like that, sealed in Him. That means it's signed, sealed, and delivered. You're not going to break the Roman seal. That's what he was talking about there. And it is a done deal. So you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And therefore, he's kind of like a down payment. You don't have everything yet that you're going to get in the Christian life. But the Holy Spirit is God's down payment to you. That one day you're going to receive in full everything he's promised to you. And so as you see the Holy Spirit work in your life, that's a sign that you're truly in the faith. So examine your life. That's biblical. Paul said, test yourselves and see if you're in the faith. Give yourself the faith test, the obedience test, the love test. But if you pass those tests, if you're truly in the faith, and the bottom line of passing those tests, have you accepted Christ and Christ alone as your Savior, then don't worry about it. Understand that Satan's messing with you. He's giving you false doubt. And so you can have confidence that you can have eternal life. But then there's a second thing. True believers can know that God answers prayer. Believers ought to be growing in their prayer lives and growing in their confidence in prayer. Now, I'll tell you what. We've had a lot to pray about lately, haven't we? This has been a season unlike any I can ever recall in my lifetime. Where if you're not on your knees more right now, then there's something wrong with you. If you're a Christian. Man, we've got a lot to pray about. We've got big time problems in our country. We've got problems with pandemics. We've got problems in the church. We've got problems everywhere. We've got problems in our own lives. We've had people in our church that have had serious problems. Man, I thought praying for Micah Veens has been awesome. I thank you guys for being faithful and praying for others in our church that have had different serious health issues. This has been a year like I have never seen in my life. But you know what I found? God answers prayer. God has been faithful through this time. And so that has made me even more confident in the power of prayer. And I know it has you guys too. You know how I can tell? I can tell on Wednesday nights. I can tell in my one-on-one conversations with you guys. I can tell that there's just a movement in this church that we're needing to pray more together. And we need to be together. We need to be more fervent in prayer. We're getting more persistent in our prayers. And I commend you on that. And I challenge you to keep doing that. In fact, we're going to do something that we started the first of the year. And we kind of had to take a pause because of COVID. But on Thursday, October 22nd, jot that down, at 12 o'clock, we're going to gather right here in this auditorium again. Remember how earlier in the year, back in February and early March, we said we're going to pray every month, maybe more than once a month, and we're going to pray for revival and spiritual awakening in our country. We know we need it. It's our only hope. It doesn't matter who's in office. It doesn't matter what goes on. And man, as that was in March. Think about what's happened since early March. Well, guess what? We've decided we're going to get back together again. And we need to have a time like that. Wasn't that a sweet time when we did that before? We're going to have another time like that. And it's going to be right before the election. So on Thursday, October 22nd, if you can, come in here right through. The doors will be unlocked. Come right in here at noon. And we'll have a guided time of prayer. The focus is going to be on our country and on our nation and for revival. And we'll pray in small groups. We'll pray out loud. And I'd ask you to just fast. Fast and pray. We need to fast and pray for our nation. And those of you that can't make it at noon, maybe you've got work or other responsibilities, come that night. Thursday night at 6 o'clock, we'll do the same thing again. So on the 22nd, we're going to have a time of prayer. But we need to have confidence in our prayers. Look at what John says here. This is the confidence that we have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now don't forget about that part, according to His will. That's pretty important there. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Verse 15. And if we know that He hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. Now don't hear something that's not in there. That's not saying that God's kind of like your magic genie who's going to give you anything you want, and whatever you ask for, it's yours. There's some false teachers out there that say some things like that that's not right. God is only going to give you what is according to His good and perfect will. Now here's the deal. If you knew enough to know what His perfect will was, you would want what it is. God's not going to give anything bad. God gives good gifts to His children. That's what the Bible says. And God is going to give you exactly what you need. You may not understand it. You may be disappointed. Sometimes I'm disappointed when God doesn't answer like I think He ought to answer. But I'm humble enough to know that God gives wise and benevolent gifts to His children. And I trust that. I trust Him when I can't see His hand. I trust Him when I don't understand. And you know what happens? Sometimes down the line, a light bulb will come on and I'll say, "Oh, now I get it, Lord. Now I see why You didn't answer that prayer. Now I understand." And so we just need to make sure a couple things are right. We need to make sure, first of all, we're right with God. God will not answer prayer if there is sin in our lives. Sometimes we need to deal with sin. Second, we just need to spend time making sure we're in the will of God and that we understand the will of God. Sometimes that's easier than others. George Mueller said it this way. Here's a guy who knew a lot about prayer. He said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Instead, it is laying hold of His willingness." It's not overcoming His reluctance. He is not reluctant to bless you in prayer. It's understanding His willingness. So the more that you can pray according to His will, the more you're going to see God answer awesome, awesome prayers. So really what prayer is, it's an exercise for us to grow closer to Him, grow more intimate with Him, and to understand His will. Because again, when we're young Christians, I've already talked about this, we pray a lot of selfish prayers. And so here's another good thought about prayer. This will help you understand this part about the will of God and prayer. Prayer is a lot like breathing. All of us breathe. We don't even think about it. We breathe involuntarily. But I heard somebody say, prayer is to the soul what breathing is to the body. Now, there's two parts to breathing, isn't there? You inhale, you take in air, and you exhale. You breathe air out. Now, when you inhale, thinking about this in spiritual terms, it's like taking in the Word of God. See, that's the thing. For us, a lot of us, we think prayer is us talking to God. And yes, it is. That's exhaling. But that's not all there is. Just like that's not all there is to breathing. We also have to inhale or intake. We need Bible intake. And so make sure. That's why it's so important when you have a devotion that you read the Word of God and you pray to God. And what you pray to God is what you feel God has spoken to you through that devotion. And so we need both. It's not enough just to tell God your burdens, although that's a good thing. You've got to immerse yourself in His Word and understand and let Him speak to you through His Word. And as He speaks to you, He'll help you. And then you pray in faith. You got to, sometimes He wants you to persist in prayer. And you believe that an answer is going to come. And of course, God's Word doesn't always answer every question you might have. I don't think if you're praying about who God would have you to marry, you're going to necessarily see that. You might see principles about that. For instance, you better marry a Christian. You shouldn't marry somebody who's not a believer in Christ. But you still may not know exactly who He wants you to marry. So what's the second part to that? The second thing that corresponds to that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in you, and the Spirit helps you to discern. So it's the Word of God, the Spirit of God coming together, and it's like breathing. You inhale the Word of God, and you exhale your petitions to God. So we can be confident in our petitions. But we can also be confident in our intercession. We can also be confident in our intercession. 14 and 15 are dealing with our petitions, what we bring to God about ourselves. 16 and 17 are about intercession. which is really, really powerful. And that's what we're going to do on Thursday the 22nd. We're going to intercede for other people or for our country. Now, he says, if anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin, it goes on to say, do you get on the phone and tell your neighbor what he's doing? No. That would be gossip. No. What we need to do is we need to go to God. We need to be in prayer for one another. We need to really have each other's backs, and prayer is a vital part of that. And so, a big part of our prayer lives involves praying for others. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Chuck, man, every time in men's ministry you bring this up, but it is a very important verse. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Now, you know what? That doesn't mean you go to a priest. You can go to a priest. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? We have the priesthood of the believer, as every believer in Jesus Christ. Just find somebody you can trust. Somebody that can be your prayer partner and accountability partner. And I hope you have somebody like that in your life or in this church. And go to that person and talk to them openly. And let them talk to you openly and pray for one another. It's revolutionary what it'll do for your life. But there's a part of this section on prayer I want to touch on just briefly that's downright confusing. I know that you guys pay me to do this job, but what is this sin leading unto death? Well, I got to tell you, I don't know. I don't know what it is, but I'm in pretty good company. I don't know anybody that knows what it is. Now, apparently, when John wrote this letter, the people he was writing to knew what he was talking about. It's one of those things where we really don't have the key. But listen, here's what I want to say about it. There's a lot of speculation. You can read it here. He talks about praying for those who are not committing a sin that leads to death. But then there is a sin that does lead to death. Now, I don't think that's the major part of what he's getting at here. That's not what he's really driving at, or he'd tell us more about it. They apparently knew what he was talking about, but the main point he's trying to make is that you do pray for one another, that we pray and we practice intercessory prayer. And again, you never take a text by itself. You always try to interpret it based upon what other passages say and based upon what the whole Bible says. I know we need to be praying for one another about all kinds of things. So I don't know what this sin leading to death is. There's been some speculation about it. There are some who believe it's the unpardonable sin, which is basically blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, where you are given the opportunity and the Spirit is dealing with you and you can receive Jesus as Savior and you reject Him willfully and deliberately and you willfully harden your heart against Him. That very well could be the sin leading to death. Again, it doesn't clearly spell it out here, so I don't know for sure if it is. Here's another thought. Just another thought for those that are curious. I know some of you are like me, man, I've got to get this answered. John doesn't say whether he's talking about physical or spiritual death. And if it's physical death, some have speculated that there are times where a brother or sister in Christ, a Christian, can wander so far that sometimes God has taken them on home. And God takes their physical life away from them, not their spiritual life. They spend eternity in heaven. But there are examples of this in Scripture. Again, I don't have time to really unpack those, but two that I will just mention quickly, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember how they did not deal honestly with God? They lied to the Holy Spirit. And I know that sounds very harsh, but God took them home right then and there. They died. And they went to be with Jesus. There's no sign that they didn't go to be with Jesus, but they did die physically. Another example is when the Lord's Supper is not being observed properly in the church at Corinth. And they were taking it casually. And the Lord's Supper is a very serious deal. We've talked about that and taught through that before. But when that happened, there were some, Paul said, who literally died. So it could be talking about physical death. Again, I don't think we can know for sure. That's just speculation because John doesn't really unpack it. But what he's saying here is that we need to be praying for others. Let me lay a Spurgeon quote on you. I love Spurgeon. This is what Spurgeon said about this verse. He says, might not we win more victories if we more constantly use this weapon of prayer? We cannot all argue, but we can all pray. We cannot all be leaders, but we can all be pleaders. We cannot all be mighty in rhetoric, but we can all be prevalent in prayer. Prayer links us with the eternal, the omnipotent, the infinite. Therefore, He is our chief resort. Think about that for a moment. You and I have an audience with Almighty God. We can go to Him like a child goes to a father and ask Him for the things that are on our heart. And as we align our will with His, we can see Him answer in great and mighty ways. So we can be confident that God answers prayer. Third, true believers can know victory over sin. They can know victory over sin. That's what verse 18 is talking about. We know that everyone who has been born of God, here's this term, the new birth is addressed one final time. Anyone who's been born of God does not sin. Now again, that's not sinless perfection. That's a pattern in your life, a pattern of behavior. But here's what I love about this. This is what you need to hang on to. The one who is born of God, this is Jesus he's talking about now, keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. So John is saying to be born again is to be saved from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Jesus protects us from the power of sin. That doesn't mean He'll keep you from ever sinning again, but He will keep you from stumbling and keep us from getting into Satan's grasp. We can have a trajectory of our life of holiness. And so He guards us against the condemnation of sin. And He guards us and secures our salvation. So victory comes through an obvious pattern, that pattern of holiness, and victory comes through ongoing protection. And there's other verses that talk about this protection, okay, that really are cool. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And then I love the end of Jude, in Jude chapter 24. And there's just one verse in Jude as well. It says, now to Him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory without blemish and great joy. So we've talked about that before, but Jesus will protect you. He will protect you from stumbling. And then there's this last part. True believers know what it is to know what is true and most important. They know what is true and most important. And that's really the kind of the encapsulates all that we're talking about. We can know truth from error. We can know what's really going on in the world, and we can stand strong against it. That's how we have victory over the world. That's what we saw in chapter 4. Look at what he says here. We know, this is verse 19, we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. So again, he's talking about this world system. And so we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one. That is in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, before I read 21, let me talk about that for a moment. All he's saying is that because we have Jesus in us, we can know the truth and we can live with the right priorities. I talk about this a lot too, but I talk about this term worldview. That just means that you need to live with the right worldview. A worldview is simply, how do you see the world? Through what lens do you see the world? Now, most of the world does not have a Christian worldview. In fact, some Christians don't have a Christian worldview. But by immersing yourself in the Word of God and trusting in the Holy Spirit of God and living by the Word of God, you can develop a Christian worldview. And it'll help you when you see this world. Because this world is tragically caught up in the lies of Satan and blinded to Satan. And it's in a futile system. John said earlier, this world and all that's in it is passing away. And so Satan has the whole world in his hip pocket, you might say. And you can understand that. What you understand, and it helps you not to be angry at people or hate other people. You understand that that's just the world system. It's a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. Tim Wildman said it this way. The cultural war is really a spiritual war. Therefore, it's eternal. There will always be good and evil, right and wrong, moral and immoral. If you are a Christian soldier, let me encourage, warn, and challenge you. Standing for the Lord and His righteousness is always the right thing to do. He wants us to be on guard in an ungodly culture. So, we can know what's truly going on in the world around us. We can understand what's behind it anyway. We may not understand all the details, but we understand what's behind it all. We can also know what's most important in our lives. And that's what this last verse talks about. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Be on guard. That's John's final warning. Isn't that interesting? That's how he closes it. You know, when Paul closes a letter, he gives a lot of greetings. He greets all these people and says, man, give them my love. I hope to be there soon. Not John. John just says, guard yourself. Be on guard. Because he knows that what the battle really is all about, the spiritual battle, is a battle for our hearts. It's a battle for our minds. It's a battle to beware of God substitutes. There's all kinds of God substitutes that are all around us that will take God's place of preeminence in our lives. John Calvin said it this way, man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. And so he's just saying to be on your guard against all idolatry. Let me close with a story that kind of sums it all up. There was a woman who was far from God who once heard an evangelistic message in a sermon on a Sunday morning, and God really got a hold of her life. I mean, he really spoke to her. Now, granted, this woman had had a very rough past. Her past had involved drugs and alcohol and even prostitution. But something happened that day. She gave her heart and life fully to Jesus Christ. She turned away from her sin. She trusted Christ to forgive her. And God literally changed her life. He saved her. And it showed. She got involved in that church, and she got involved in a small group, and there was just a joy in her countenance. And she got involved in a children's ministry, and God was really using her, and everybody was excited for her, until she started dating the pastor's son. And it didn't happen immediately, but as they got more and more serious and literally fell madly in love and began to make plans for marriage, people in the church began to talk. And they began to say, she's fine and she's good, but man, I don't think the pastor's son should marry the kind of girl like this. And so, I mean, after all, she was a former addict and a prostitute. One day when it all kind of came to a head, the pastor's son at a church meeting decided to just address the elephant in the room. And you could have heard a pin drop in the room that day as he spoke, but this is what he said. He said, I've heard that some of you are having trouble believing that God would have me marry someone with such a rough past. But the real issue is not my fiancé's past. It's what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that when Jesus saves someone's soul, he wipes the past clean? That all things become new? Part of me is upset that you're slandering my fiancé. But worse than that, I'm upset because you're slandering the name and the blood of Jesus. You're acting like the blood of Jesus doesn't have the power to wash away all my sins. So I'm asking, do you believe that the cross of Jesus Christ is the answer to your sin? That's what John is saying. Do you believe that? If you believe it, it makes all the difference in the world. Here's the bottom line. Jesus, by his work on the cross, obtained my salvation. He protects me and keeps me safe. If you have Jesus, you have all you need. The question I would ask you is, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you placing your trust and faith in him? That's what makes you legit. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We're going to bow for a word of prayer, and I'm going to tell you while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we're going to have an invitation today. We've not done that since we stopped, dismissed at the pandemic, when the pandemic started, but I really felt that we needed to do that last week, and we're going to do it today. I'm going to follow the leadership of the Spirit. So Steve's going to lead us in just a moment, and I just want you to think about how the Lord has spoken to you today. And you've heard the word. You've heard this whole letter now. We've been through the book of 1 John. And I don't know where you stand today. I don't know what steps you need to take. Some of us, if we're honest, maybe we're watching online, we just need to surrender our lives to Christ. And that's going to take courage. And I'm going to pray for you in just a moment that you would have the courage to make that decision. Because it's the greatest, most important decision you could ever make. To just throw yourself at the mercy of Christ. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. You can't turn your life around and get better. You don't clean yourself up and come to Christ. You come to Christ as you are and let him clean you up. But you need him today. Please don't let any time pass. There's not a more important decision than getting right with Jesus Christ. Others of us here today, as we've heard this, we've seen that maybe we need to grow in our obedience or grow in our love. And hopefully we've been awakened to the fact that we have the tools inside of us. Maybe we need to grow in our prayer lives. Maybe we need to grow in our service in the church. Maybe we need to find a body of believers. We need to make Hillcrest our church home. I don't know how God has spoken to you. But just respond as God leads during this time. We're not going to worry about anything because the invitation is God's time. We always are that way here. But let's let God speak to us as I pray. And let's let God have His way in this place. Father, I love You. I thank You for the songs we've sang today. I thank You for the message that we've heard through Your Word, through Your spokesman, John. This is Your inspired Word. And Father, if there's someone here today that needs to be saved, help them to take steps toward You. Lord, help them to come forward during this invitation and pray to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If others just need to rededicate their lives, or if they need to make some other form of commitment or decision, give them the courage to do so. We love You and we thank You, and we are so grateful that we live under Your grace. Jesus, we're thankful that Your blood truly covers all of our sins and all of our shame and regret. And we have a new life, and we are forgiven, and we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Thank You for that hope and that promise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.